Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. It's good to be in God's house. I hope you come to church for a reason and with a purpose. And it's not to check the box that you came to church so that you don't feel guilty. How many of you know there's way better reasons to come to church than that? And so we're going to get into the Word of the Lord this morning, and we're going to see if He has something that He can say to us. How many of you know we need to hear what God has to say? Well, there's a lot of voices out there, aren't there? And they have a lot of avenues into our lives. And we hear a lot of them, and it's hard to just tune some of them out. But how many know the voice of the Lord is something that we have to strive for and seek for and make a place for in our life? Because the bottom line is His voice is the only voice that really matters. It takes precedence over all the other voices in our life. And so this morning, I hope all of us are here to receive what the Lord has for us. I think we could almost go home now. Have you felt the presence of the Lord, encountered the presence of God here this morning? Praise God, it's been a great joy. But I want to share a word with you this morning that I pray that the Holy Spirit will somehow seed in your heart that will be a blessing to you. How many of you know that spirituality needs to meet with practicality in our lives? Let me say it again. Spirituality needs to meet with practicality in our lives. It's good to hear great revelation and to hear great messages and great truths. But if those truths don't find their way into our practical everyday life, we miss the whole point. This book was never meant to be just over here compartmentalized. It was meant to be woven through the fabric of our everyday life. And knowledge by itself, the scripture says, just puffs us up. You know, a whole lot of knowledge, just gaining a whole lot of knowledge. You know, there's a number of people out there that pay a whole lot of money for knowledge. Now that I got a son in college, I know knowledge, it can be costly, right? Knowledge can be costly. People pay a whole lot of money. They'll take out a whole bunch of loans to get a whole bunch of knowledge and get a degree and then never go do anything with what they learned. How many of you know you can have a whole lot of knowledge and it not affect your life in any way? I heard a preacher or a pastor or somebody say something one time. What he said was, he said, if you've been in church 3 years, he said, you already know enough to live the rest of your life. He said, if we would just take what we know and begin to marry it to our lives and begin to believe it and begin to do it, it would change our life. So many times what we do is we're looking for something that makes me feel good. It pumps me up, but I'm not taking the things that God is bringing into my life and learning how to apply them. How many of you know that we're spirit, soul, and body, and our life is not to be compartmentalized? We're a human being, and we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us, but His word and His work should be working itself out in every area of our life. So God wants us to take His truths, and He wants us to take His word, and He wants those things to begin to make a difference in our lives. Can you say amen? Everybody say, I was made for more. You were made for more. You were made for more. Listen, no matter how many victories you've won, no matter how mature you are spiritually, or how immature you may be spiritually, no matter how long you've been in this thing or how new to this thing you may be, let me tell you that no matter where you are, you were made for more. As long as you're living and as long as you're breathing and as long as you're still on this planet, you were made for more. And if you're not living for more and you're not believing for more and you're not trusting God for more, then you're not living the way God created you to be. This life has a way of taking the passion out of us if we don't continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. You were made for more. You have dreams that have not yet been fulfilled. Some of us have dreams that God has yet to even give us. How many of you know some of us are praying, we've prayed for new dreams, and God says, why don't you fulfill the old dream that I gave you? God wants more in our life. He wants more in our marriages. He wants more in our children. He wants more. We live this life for more than just ourselves. How many of you know that the way I live this life goes beyond me? It goes beyond me. I'm supposed to win victories. I'm supposed to walk in victories. I'm supposed to stand strong for my marriage and for my children. But how many of you know it goes beyond me? If the scripture says that the sins of the fathers are visited on the third and the fourth generation, how many of you know that God wants us to walk in a place where we're free and we're anointed, and so that where we walk is more than where we're walking, so it affects the generations to come? Listen, God has made us for more. I feel like what God wants to say, this isn't my sermon this morning, is this, that you walk out of here is, I will not be complacent. I will not be satisfied with where I am at. Have you ever been in a fight? Have you ever been in a spiritual fight? Have you ever had to be believing God for something, and you stood and you believed and you finally arrived and you saw God do it and you got through that thing, and it's like over a season of time you find yourself just kind of out there and you're not there anymore? But God wants to encourage us this morning that we were made for more. We were made for more. He has more victories that he wants us to win. He has more people that he wants us to build up. He has more territory that he wants us to take. He has more anointing that he wants us to carry in our lives. He has more people that he wants to see healed through your hands, right? There is more that God has for us. We were made for more. How many of you know God has great things for all of us? He's no respecter of persons. God wants to bring us into more. And if you've been believing God for more, the thing that I want, and you haven't seen it come to pass yet, the thing that I want to encourage you in today is this, is that God is he finishes as well as he starts. Let me say it that way. How many know God's not a quitter? Philippians 1:6 says that he that began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it in Jesus' name. See, he that began a good work in you, if you started off believing God for something, and you had something that you were believing God for, and you had a promise that you were standing on, and you haven't seen it happen yet. You haven't seen the situation change. You haven't seen the circumstances turn around. You haven't seen the person come back. If you haven't seen it happen yet, what I want you to know this morning is this, is God hasn't quit. He's still working. The question is, have we? Have we quit? Have we given up? Have we thrown in the towel? Because oftentimes, many of us in our lives are excellent starters. When the gun goes off, we love leaving the starting blocks. But we're not so good at making it to the finish line. God wants us to be finishers. Everybody say, I'm a finisher. I'm a finisher. God has not quit in your circumstance. God has not left you. God has not quit working. No matter what it looks like, no matter what people say, if you stay close to Jesus, he's at work. He said he'll work all things together for your good. If you love him and you're called according to his purpose, he has not quit. God is at work. He wants to bring it to pass. But the bottom line is this, big things don't happen overnight. They never have, they never will. Things of value don't just appear out of nowhere in a day. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you know that diamonds aren't produced overnight? Well, they are these days, kind of in those labs, right? They're able to create those things that look exactly like a diamond. You know what I'm talking about? When I went to marry my wife, I decided I was gonna embark on a new journey. Instead of just buying a ring, I was gonna buy a diamond. So I started going to jewelers and I started looking at diamonds. Now, they had to get those big, thick magnifying glasses to look at the ones that I could afford. So he's like, there it is. And I'm like, where is it at? It's like, look through these, you know? You know what I'm saying? But I began to learn some things about diamonds. I began to learn things about the cut. I learned a thing about the carat, all right? I learned things about the clarity or the clearness of the diamond. I began to learn that the reason they cost more was because they'd been through a longer process. They were more valuable because there had been a lot more put into them. Okay, the diamond cost more because it had experienced more heat. It had experienced more pressure. It had taken a longer period of time. Cubic zirconia diamonds, they don't take very long, they don't go through much heat, and they, guess what, they don't cost much money because it's a fake. But the things that God wants to do in our life aren't fake. The things that he wants to do in our life are of value. And the things that you're believing God for and that you're standing for that make a difference and that are of value in your life, the thing that you need to know is it's not going to happen overnight. And that you can stand and you can believe that God who began the work is going to be faithful to complete it. We love the promise and we love the final product. The thing that, at least I'll speak for myself, that we struggle with is the process in between. But there's always going to be a process. Because it's in the time and the heat and the pressure that the difference is made. We struggle with the molding and the pruning and the development, but there's no getting to the final product without it. Between the promise and the final product is the trusting and the surrender and the faith. Between the promise and the final product yes, God, I want that and I believe for that, but between the starting blocks and the finish line is the warfare and the battle and the endurance. There's always going to be a process. It's the necessary part. Everybody say the necessary part. It's the necessary part of producing the promise. I want to call the process between the promise and the final product this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the middle. I want to talk to you about being right there in the middle. Where you started out over here and it was exciting and God spoke to you and he gave you a picture of what he wanted to do and where he wanted to carry you and he gave you a promise and you came out of the starting blocks and you got down the road somewhere and you got out here in the middle of the process and then it got hard. I was talking to my sister and brother-in-law. They've been on 2-week vacation / work. Okay, well, workcation. They went out to Los Angeles or Anaheim to the Assembly of God General Council for 1 week, and then the other week they spent doing recreational things. So they bought tickets to Disneyland online, and they gave them to my niece, and they said, we promise we're going to take you to Disneyland, right? We promise we're going to take you to Disneyland. And she began to look online, began to look at the pictures and began to see, oh, what Disneyland looks like out in California. I've got the tickets. I've got the promise. I can't wait till I get to Disneyland. But then guess what happened? They had to get in the car. And they had to drive from Camden to Anaheim. And somewhere out in the middle, they were driving across the deserts of New Mexico. And how many of you know that sometimes when you get out in the middle, there's some things that begin to drain you and you think, well, maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. I can't see where I started and I sure can't see where I thought I was going and where I'm at right now doesn't look like anything like where I thought I would be. And I'm running out of gas and I'm tired. And I don't know if I can get there, and there's cars in my way and there's obstacles. And how many of you know that's just the way it is? That's just the way it is. And usually, the greater the goal, the longer the journey. The greater the goal, the longer the journey. It's just the way that it is. It's just the way that it is. And if we know that, how many of you know, then we can be experienced people that can learn how to walk through the process, and we can walk by what? Faith and not by sight. God has not quit. Many of you in your lives in particular situations are in the middle. And that journey from there to there may have been 6 months so far. For some of you, it may be 6 years. For some of you, it may have been 26 years. But the thing that I want you to know is that the promise of God has not changed. And the product that he wants to finalize in your life has not changed. But you're in the process. And you're in the middle. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about what do you do when you're in the middle. What do you do when you're in the middle? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:35, don't cast away your confidence. It says, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. In the West Texas plains, when you're driving by all of the windmills, there's no Mickey Mouse out there. When you're driving through the deserts of New Mexico, there's no Donald Duck out there, right? I have need of endurance. I have to refuel. I have to refocus. I have to keep my eye on the prize. I have to move around the obstacles. I've got to keep going, because if I will complete the process, I have need of endurance. The scripture says, so that after you have been through the process, after you have done the will of God, the scripture says you may receive the promise. How many want to receive the promise? How many of you have received promises in your life? How many have been through some processes in your life? How many of you got out in the middle and you thought you were going to drown? What do you do when you're in the middle? The thing about it is, there's not a man or woman of God that you can find anywhere in this book who got to the final product that didn't go through the process. Every one of them did. Let me grab these little things over here. Every one of them did. Remember Samuel showing up at Jesse's house? Went through all the sons. He said, don't you have another son? He said, yeah, I got one out on the backside. Called him in. It was David. And that day, David received the anointing oil on his life that said that he was going to be king. He was anointed to be king. He was given a picture of what God was going to bring to pass in his life. He spoke over his life that he was going to be king. That one day, he was going to be sitting on the throne of Israel. But there was only one problem. After he got anointed, he went back out to the sheep. And then there was the middle of his life that looked like rejection by his family, that looked like Goliath, right? That looked like the current King Saul, who was chasing him all over the place. It looked like being in the cave. David, if he was ever going to go from the promise to the product, he was going to have to get through the middle. What about Joseph? Joseph had a dream. God gave him a dream. He gave him a picture of what his life was to be about. He showed him the sun, moon, and stars and all of that bowing down, right? The sheaves bowing down to him, that he was going to carry power and he was going to be a man of influence. And ultimately, he was going to be in Pharaoh's house, that he would be second in command in all of the world, and he would save so many people. But the problem was, there was another place that he had to go, and it was in the middle. And between the dream and between the palace, there was the middle. And in the middle, he was thrown in a pit. In the middle, he was rejected by his family. In the middle, he was lied on. In the middle, he was cast into prison. In the middle. What about the father of our faith, Abraham? God said, Abraham, go outside. I got something I want to show you. And he showed him a picture. He said, look up in the skies. He said, see all the stars. He said, that's going to be your descendants. Out of you, you're going to birth a nation that's going to be my people. It's going to be the nation of Israel. You're going to be the father of faith. And out of you is going to come the nation of Israel. That's going to be the product, Abraham, of your life. But before he could get there, he had to go through the middle of being too old, his wife being barren, the mistake of Hagar. Finally had Isaac, then he went to the altar on Moriah. How many of you know there's a process to get to the final product? But it's worth it. Everybody say it's worth it. Here's the other thing. You know, Syria will give you three ways to get there. God gives you one. Right? I mean, what else? What else are we going to do? The options are to keep going or to give up. How many say I'm going to keep going? I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning and give you 5 points. What are 5 things that I can do while I'm in the middle of this process to guarantee that I can get to the final product that God wants to bring about in my life? And I want to take a story that's very familiar to you. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But I want to take the Apostle Paul, and I want to take, as he is getting close to the end of his life, the end of his ministry, closer to the end of his journey. And he had done many things, and he had seen God bring to pass many things. Do you remember all the way back when he was on the donkey, when he was Saul, and he got knocked off, and a light blinded him, and he wound up blind for 3 days, and God sent a guy by the name of Ananias, and he came to him, and Ananias told him, he said, oh, the word of the Lord to you is this. He said, you're going to be a light, and you're going to carry the love of Jesus, and you're going to carry the truth to the Israelites and to the Gentiles, and also you're going to stand before kings. And now the process of his life was amazing. He did amazing things. And more than once, there was a word over his life from God that said that, Paul, one day you will stand before kings. Now he ministered to the Jewish people and God took him out on missionary journeys and he ministered to the Gentiles and God used him mightily and powerfully. But he was at a place in his life where the promises of God had not been fully fulfilled in his life. And how many of you know that if we walk with God, God will always make sure that he fulfills what he has promised in our life. But oftentimes the path to get there isn't a path that we would have chosen. And it's not a path that we really can get excited about unless we can see it through the eyes of Jesus. But I want to talk to you for a moment about Paul. As Paul had been imprisoned and Paul was standing trial because he was hated by the religious leaders, and Paul made an appeal to Caesar, and through that appeal to Caesar, he was going to be transported to Rome. And this was really the pathway. It was the process where God was going to fulfill one of the major promises in his life, to have him stand before the emperor, to stand before the king, to stand before the one that was the most powerful man in the world. But do you know that if you go and you read, I don't have time to go into any of that, that's not my point this morning, but when Paul began to look at that journey right there, how many of you know he wasn't real excited about it? I mean, he was in shackles, he was in chains, they were out really to kill him. When he looked at the journey, what he really said to everybody, he said, y'all gonna put me on that boat? He said, I'm telling you, he said, we don't need to get on that boat. You know, Paul was a man of faith, but how many of you know he was a man? He was a man. And he said, if we get on that boat and we start sailing, let me just tell you what's gonna happen. It's gonna be a disaster. And sometimes we look at where God's calling us to and where God has us on our journey and we look at it and we say, God, if I go this way, it's gonna be a disaster. And he said, not only is it going to be a disaster, but it's going to wind up in death. That's what's going to happen. So when Paul looked at his provision, he didn't see it as provision. He was just a man that was walking with God. But I want to pick up and I want to read you a few verses out of the text, and I'm going to quickly give you 5 points this morning. I'm not going to try to elaborate on all of them, of what to do when you're in the middle. Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 13. I don't know if it's up there. Does anybody still own one of these? You got a Bible? You can open it. I didn't hear any pages rattling. If it's not on the screen, you can listen to me. I'll try to read it. When a light wind began blowing from the south, they were putting him on the boat to carry him to Rome. The sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up anchor and they sailed along close to shore. But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength, they called it a northeaster, caught the ship and blew it out to sea. Guaranteed, you leave the starting blocks, guaranteed there's going to be opposition. Guaranteed. That opposition is going to come in a lot of different packages. That opposition may be warfare. That opposition may be relationship. I don't know, but you can be guaranteed that there's going to be opposition that comes when you begin to move where God's called you to go. They couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and they let it run before the gale. We sailed behind a small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat that was being towed behind us. Then we banded the ship with ropes to strengthen the hull. The sailors were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars of Sirtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor and we were thus driven before the wind. Verse 18, the next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even threw out the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. Verse 20, the terrible storm raged unabated for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. Okay, that's the middle. When the sun and the stars are blotted out, it's so dark you can't see. And this, I believe, was Paul telling his story. He was making the comment that all hope was gone. Have you ever been there in your life? God said it was going to happen, but God, I can't see. I can't see the sun. I can't see the stars. There's no light. It's dark. All hope was gone. That's what it feels like when you're in the middle. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So what do you do when you're in the middle? Number one, strengthen yourself in the middle. strengthen yourself in the middle. Acts 27:17, referring back to the story, it says, then we banded the ship with ropes to strengthen the hull. These guys knew if they were going to make it, they were going to have to put out every effort and get everything they could possibly get their hands on and begin to wrap it around that hull to strengthen that ship. Because if that ship wasn't strengthened and it was not reinforced, it was going to go down. When you're in the middle of the process, you've got to do everything that you have to do to be strengthened while you're in the middle. 1 Kings 20:22 says it like this: go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. Take a look at your life and see what you need to do so that you can gain strength. How many of you know that his strength is made perfect in our weakness? And in my weakness, I am made strong. That is the strength of God. But I have to access the strength of God. I have to plug into the strength of God. How many of you found that out? See, God will do his part, but I have to do my part. And when you get out in the middle and you're being beat by the storm and the doubts come and the winds come and the opposing voices are there and all of that, and all of your strength begins to fade and you find yourself in a weak place, what this scripture says to do is this. It says, you got to take a look at your life and you got to see what you got to do to get strength back in your life. And listen, it's not super complicated. The spiritual disciplines often are the things that we're missing out on in our life. We find that through all the things that are going on in our life, we're not praying as much as we used to. We're not sitting at his feet hearing his voice. We're not reading his word the way that we should. We're not listening to him. We're listening to others. We begin to miss a service or two, and it turns into a habit, and we're out of the house of God. And many times the things that we need for strength are the basic things. But we get out in the middle of the battle. We get out in the middle of the war. We get out in the middle of the process, and we get weak because we've disattached ourselves from the things that provide our strength. How many of you know that if we're going to make it past the middle, we've got to strengthen ourselves? Another version of it, 1 Kings 20:22 says, strengthen your position and see what needs to be done. If you're weak today, you need to evaluate and see what needs to be done. What's missing from your walk? What's missing from my walk that would bring the strength that I need to be able to stand in the midst of this process? And I'm going to quickly mention a few of these things. Strength comes through waiting on God. Everybody say waiting. The book of Psalms 27:13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Everybody say wait. Wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean, it means in his presence, open to him, seeking his face. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. You weak, wait on the Lord. Make his presence priority. If you're weak, find yourself in his presence. He will strengthen your heart. Strength comes through prayer. In Nehemiah, it says they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. And it will not be completed. So what did Nehemiah do? He said, I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. How many of you know that we can pray and believe God and he will strengthen us? Strength comes through hoping. Strength comes through trusting. Strength comes through the church. I promise you that you will leave here today stronger than you came. The scripture promises that. In Psalms 20 verse 2, it says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. I don't need the church. Well, maybe not. Maybe not if you don't want to be strong. But he will strengthen you out of his church. He will strengthen you out of Zion. Psalms 119:28, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. The word of God brings strength. Hebrews 12:12 says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. How many of you know he will give us strength for the journey? Number two, not only do we need to strengthen ourselves, number two, we need to lighten our load in the middle. We need to lighten our load in the middle if we're going to make it to the end. Back to the story, verse 18. The next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. Now, as we read this, there's two things that I see here. There's the cargo and there's the equipment. And I would break that down into two different things. One is the things that I'd like to have, And then there's the things that I need to have. You know, when you go on a flight and you pack that big old bag, the things that you would like to have when you get there are the things that you check in. But the things you put in that carry-on are the things that you need to have. In case that other bag doesn't make it, you have a change of clothes and you have your electronics. That's basically what we need to have, right? And a toothbrush. But this scripture right here, what it tells us is this. It says they began to throw over the stuff that they would have liked to have got there. But not only that, it was such a dire straits that in verse 19, it says the following day, they even threw out the ship's equipment and anything else they could lay their hands on. Oftentimes, we accumulate things along the journey. Oftentimes, we're carrying things with us that God never intended for us to carry. And if we don't lighten the load, we will not make it past the middle. There are some things that we have to unload. There's some cargo. There's some equipment. There's some things that are in our life that we have got to get rid of. Maybe I didn't pick them up intentionally. Maybe it wasn't by design, but I'm carrying them with me now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Life issues, things happen, and I'm carrying these things in my life. But if I don't unload those things, they will take my ship down. Let me quickly mention three ways you can unload in your life. Letter A is this, through cleansing. This is the bad stuff. Anybody in here besides me ever sinned? Let me see your hand. Anybody in here besides me ever had iniquity in your heart? Wickedness in your life. Listen, we live in a bad world. If you walk through the mud, how many of you know you could have just got out of the shower, but if you got on flip-flops, you're going to have dirty toes. We live in a bad world. And over time, it's a fight. We have to stay close to God, but we pick up things. We pick up bitterness. We pick up unforgiveness. We pick up addictions. We pick up attitudes. Wrong emotions, and we have things in our life that are holding us, and they will sink us. They will sink our ship if we don't unload those things. But how many of you are thankful for 1 John 1:9? That if we confess our bad stuff, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. 24/7, 365. He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Everybody say cleanse. The cleansing power of the blood. From all unrighteousness, God will cleanse us. He will cleanse us. The things in our life that are not righteous, the things in our life that are taking us down, the things in our life that don't need to be there, all we got to do is come to Jesus. We can't make it right on our own. We can't fix it. We can't get it all together and then come to Him righteous. We're unrighteous. It takes the blood of Jesus and it takes confession. If we'll expose it to Him, how many of you know that He will set us free? So we can unload the bad stuff. Letter B. So that was through cleansing. Letter B. Is through pruning. This is the good stuff. How many of you know it's easy to have a lot of good stuff in your life that's not God's stuff? We oftentimes can pick up things in our life that we're doing and we're carrying that God never intended for us to do or to carry. And this is like the sucker branches on a vine. They're not the main branch, but they begin to sprout out. And what they do is they divert the life and they divert the sap and they begin to pull what the nutrients that are intended for the main branch to produce fruit. And it begins to limit the ability of the branch to grow and to produce fruit. We wind up with things in our life and we're carrying things in our life that God never intended for us to carry. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. During this season, we will find that the Holy Spirit will begin to put His finger on things in our life and say, this needs to come off of your life. This needs to go. This is not something that you should be carrying. And He wants us to get lean and He wants us to get mean. He knows that if we're going to make it through this storm, we got to offload some stuff in our life. And lastly, C, we can unload through surrendering. This is God's stuff, the stuff in our life that only He can carry and we're trying to carry. Our shoulders were not intended to carry some things and we try to walk around carrying things. How many of you know the scripture says, cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. We got to unload some burdens. We got to unload some weights. We got to unload some things that only Jesus was intended to carry for us. And if we will unload in the middle, then we will make it. Number three, not only strengthen ourselves, not only unload some things, but number three, get a word from God in the middle. Get a word from God in the middle. We can never underestimate what one word from God into our situation could mean. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between life and death. Just a couple of verses earlier, Paul was saying, what? Can't see nothing. We're going down. This is hopeless. Now, just a few verses later, listen to the tone and listen to what he has to say in verse 22. He's standing up. I can see him on the, maybe he climbed the pole to the top. I don't know. Maybe he was in the crow's nest up there. He's like Jack Sparrow. He's like, take courage. He's telling everybody, nothing's changed. It's just as dark. It's just as tumultuous. It's just as bad. But now what he's saying is, take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship is going down. How foolish does that sound anyway? How could this guy be telling us to take courage? We're about to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose our lives. The only way he could say that was because he had a word from God that had produced faith in his heart, and he had a rock to stand on. And he knew that no matter what the physical circumstances were, that because God said it, he could take it to the bank. We have to have a word from God. When David was in the cave, he had to have a word from God. When Abraham was going up the Mount to Moriah, he had to have a word from God. How many of you know we have to have a word from God? You have to have a word from God. And I'm not talking about, and God brings it to us in different ways. I would seek a word from God no matter how I had to find it. But the main place to get a word from God is from God. That's the best place to get one. The best place to get a word from God is from God. He said, for last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me, and he said. How many of you know God likes to say? And when he speaks, you remember that old commercial when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen? How many know when God talks, we better listen? Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. Remember that promise I gave you way back over here? Remember when I knocked you off of the donkey? Remember when I told you that you were going to stand before kings over here, but you're out in the middle and it doesn't look like it's possible? I'm here to reaffirm to you that what I said in the beginning and the work that I started, I will be faithful to complete in your life. You will stand trial before Caesar. What's more? How many know he's the God of more? What's more? Exceedingly abundantly above. Not just get us there. God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone who is sailing with you. How many of you know we have to have a word? It changes everything. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. When we're in a dead situation, the only thing that will resurrect it is the very word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. How many of you know Psalms 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. It can be dark as midnight on the outside, but if I get a word from God, it will illuminate my circumstances. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and it's a light unto my path. See, when God speaks, everything changes. When he said, let there be light in the beginning, how many of you know that there was a creative force that was unleashed that has yet to stop? They're still seeing universes and galaxies. They continue to multiply and go out there. When God speaks into our situation, when we're in the middle, how many of you know it changes everything? Amen. We have to get a word. If you're in the middle today and you don't have a word, let me just throw a couple of random ones out there because they're all good, right? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you don't got one, why don't you take that one home? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. That's a good word. That's a good word. Now, those are logos words. I'm reading you the word of God. But the Spirit of God will quicken the word of God to you if you'll put yourself in his presence, and he'll give you a word that will come alive to you. How about this one? This is all about being in the middle. Isaiah 43. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. He's talking to his kids, right? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Do you know God calls you by name? He knows Evelyn. He knows Emmanuel. He knows Becca. He knows all of us. He calls us by name. And what he says is this: when you pass through the waters, when you're in the middle, they're not going to overflow you. When you walk through the fire and you're in the middle of that fire, ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess who's going to be with you in the middle? You will not be burned. You got to have a word. You get a word from God to make it through the middle. Quickly, number four, stay on board in the middle. Verses 30 and 31, it says, then the sailors tried to abandon the ship. Anybody in here besides me ever tried to abandon the ship? It's foolish, but it's easier, isn't it? Jump overboard, man overboard, right? It's like, so they tried to get, so you're not going to make it in the big boat, you know? So let's put the little lifeboat out there and see how we do, you know? That's how we are many times. How many know we got to stay on board with God's word? We got to stay on board with God's path. We got to stay on board with God's voice. We got to stay on board. It says they lowered the lifeboat as though they were going to go out and put out anchors from the prow. But Paul said to the commanding officer and to the soldiers, he said, you will all die unless you stay on board. If you're going to make it to the end, you got to stay on board. We can't run. We can't quit. The only way out is through. The only way out is through. We can jump overboard. We can try to take an easier route. Someone can talk us into doing something different. But the only way out is through. Stay in the body. Stay in the body. Amen. The enemy will try to pull you out of this place. There's strength in numbers. There's safety in numbers. There's a hedge. There's a covering over your church body that provides way more for us than I think than we even realize. Stay on board in the body. Work schedules and life circumstances and all of the things that try to pull us away, because the enemy knows that if he can pull us away and he can get us one-on-one, he has a lot better chance of taking us out. But if we're going to make it through, stay right in the middle. If you're having a hard time getting to church, I'd encourage you to come sit right there. Yes. Just tell the devil, I'm on board. I will be in the middle. Every service, I will be here. I will be on board. Stay on board the body of Christ. Stay on board the battle. Don't give up the battle. Don't take the day off. Don't take the week off. Don't take the month off, because we have an enemy. How many know the thief comes? He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Stay in the battle. It takes the grace of God. It takes the strength of God. But we have to stay on board. We have to stay in the fight. And the scripture says in Galatians 6:9 that if we don't grow weary while we're doing good, in due season we will reap if we don't faint. Stay on board. Number five. Where's Steve-O? I can't preach a last point without music from the keyboard. So how y'all doing? Number five, keep a thankful heart in the middle. Keep a thankful heart in the middle. Verse 35 in our story, it says, then he, Paul, took some bread and he gave thanks to God before them all, and he broke off a piece of it and he ate it. Then everyone was encouraged. Now just think about this for just a minute. They had been, I don't think they had eaten, I think what it says, correct me if I'm wrong, but for 14 days, because they didn't have time. They were bailing water. They were strengthening the hull. They were doing everything they could just to stay alive. Now, I can't imagine that Paul could have found some good bread on that ship. But I think Paul knew something. He knew a spiritual principle. And he said, I'm going to find something to be thankful for. And he probably found an old moldy, soggy piece of bread. But he said, I got this. And he went out in the middle of all of them. And I'm sure they thought he was a fool again on this hour. But he began to give thanks for that soggy, moldy morsel of bread. See, one of the keys in the midst of our journey is that the enemy will try to drain us of all our gratitude. He'll try to drain us of all of our thankfulness. And he'll try to get us like the children of Israel did to become people that are negative, people that are critical, people that can only see the darkness, and people that can only see the boat breaking up, and people that can only see. Do you know what I'm talking about? Everybody been there? We've been there. Have you ever been there before? And he wants to put his words in your mouth, words of unthankfulness, ingratitude, negativity, and he wants us to begin to speak what he's speaking. But how many of you know we're not going to get there speaking what the enemy's speaking? We're going to get there speaking what God is saying. And all throughout the Word of God, we see a principle that God gives us that will help us in the middle keep a thankful heart. You know, you may look around your life today and you may not see anything really honestly in this process that you're in. I mean, let's be real. That you really don't see anything to be thankful for. God knew that there were going to be times in our lives where we found ourselves in those situations. And so he gave us a principle. And the principle was, you may not have anything that you can see to be thankful for today. He said, but if you will just pivot from today to yesterday, and you begin to remember what I've done for you, your heart will fill with gratitude. Don't just look at where you're at. Turn and begin to remember how powerful I have been. Remember that God has never failed me yet. And if you believe that God has failed you, then you're believing a lie. Because he said he can't lie and he can't fail. Now there's times we failed him plenty of times, but he's never failed me yet. He's always provided. He's always protected. He's always came through. He's always been there. And when I'm over here and I can't see any of that and I can't feel any of that, what he said to do is you better learn how to remember. Remember, look back to yesterday. Look back to last year. Look back to a decade ago and say, look what God has done for me. And let me give you a scripture if I can find it in my notes. It's over here somewhere. Colossians 2:7, it says, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving, not for what he's doing. That's good too. But sometimes you're in a place where you can't see that he's really doing anything through your natural eye. But we sure can give him thanks and be filled with gratitude for what he has done. You saved me. You delivered me. You set me free. You healed me. When I was alone, you gave me my spouse. When I desired a child, you gave me children. When they were in the wreck, you protected. God, you've done so much for me, and your heart will begin to fill with gratitude. In Deuteronomy 7:17, this was a conversation that God was having with his people, and this is what he said. He said, perhaps you will think to yourselves, how can we ever conquer these nations that are so much more powerful than we are? Okay, so they found themselves right here, right? And God said, perhaps, since I know more than you, you're going to start thinking, how am I ever going to make it out of the middle? They're too big, they're too much, they're too powerful, they're too trained. And he said, if perhaps you start thinking that way, let me give you a key out. Don't be afraid of them. Just remember. Everybody say remember. He said, just pivot and remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt. And if that wasn't enough, remember the great terrors the Lord your God sent against them. You saw it all with your own eyes. The enemy wants to rob us of the victories that God has won for us. How many of you are going to say, I refuse to forget? I'm going to remember. And then he says this. He says, and remember the miraculous signs and wonders and the amazing power he used when he brought you out of Egypt. And what he said was, what I did, he said, the Lord your God will use the same power against these people. What he said was, is what I did yesterday, I'm going to do it again today. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you're in the middle and you want to come through, we got to have a thankful heart. And I'm just going to mention this last one. It's not even on your notes. It kind of came to me this morning. The last one was this. Hold on. Hold on in the middle. Well, that's super spiritual, isn't it? That's a deep revelation. Write it down. Hold on in the middle. Let me read you how spiritual it is. But the ship hit a shoal and it ran aground. The bow of the ship stuck fast while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves. It got worse before it was going to get better. Of the waves, and they began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape, but the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make for land. And the rest, it said, some on boards, some on planks, some on debris, some on broken pieces, some on wreckage. But he said, grab a hold of something and hold on. Because there was a word that said that if you're on this ship, even if it goes down, you're going to make it to land. You're going to make it. So hold on. Hold on. Everybody say, I'm going to hold on. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to hold on. To everything there's a time and to everything there is a season. The middle is a season. Listen, the middle is a season. The middle is a season. The tickets are nice, right? And Magic Kingdom is great. But you never get Magic Kingdom if you don't make the drive. It's the process that's necessary for God to work in our lives. The anointing and the promise is good. The throne is great. But I'll never take the throne unless I go through the process. I need the cave. I need the giants. See, God works all things together for our good. So if you're in the middle today, in something in your life, the word of the Lord for you is, you were made for more. You were made to make it there. If you'll stay on board, keep a thankful heart, hold on. How many of you know God's going to bring us through? He's going to bring us through. Cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. Have need of endurance after we've done the will of God. How many of you know we will receive the promise? If you're in the middle this morning, just lift your hands up. May not apply to everybody. You're at different seasons in life. But if you could just say, I know I am there. If you know that you're right there in the middle this morning, just lift your hands to the Lord. Lights are coming down. Let this be a personal moment between you and the Lord. Why don't you just ask the Lord? Why don't you tell the Lord first, God, I thank you. Just give him thanks. I thank you for what you've done. God, I thank you for what you've brought me through. God, I thank you for the victories that you've won in my life. God, I thank you that you've never failed me yet. God, I will have a thankful heart. I will have a thankful heart. God, I will have a thankful heart. I thank you for what you've done, and I thank you for what you're going to do. Even when I can't see it at work now, God, I give you thanks. We're going to close in just a moment with a praise. And what I want you to do is in that praise, let your heart rejoice and by faith offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes I get confused about what I said when. So if I said this, I know I said it in early service, but I don't think I said it here. But see, I think Paul had some experience with that. And while he was on that ship and all hope was gone, he thought, I remember something. I remember when me and old Silas was right in the middle of God's will doing what he called us to do. And we got thrown in the dungeon and they were going to take our lives. And we were chained to other soldiers and we were in that prison and it was a bad situation. But about midnight, I think I remember that me and Silas began to pray and offer praises of thanksgiving. And I think I remember that in that moment, there came an earthquake and our situation changed in an instant and all the chains fell off and all the doors opened and everything changed. So I think when Paul was on that ship, he was probably holding on for dear life, but he said, I'm going to find something to offer a praise about. I'm going to offer a praise. So this morning, could we close in a praise? Could we close in a praise or a worship or whatever you got? That'll be great. But we're going to offer a praise. Father, I thank you, God, that you're going to bring us through. God, I thank you, God, that you've given us everything that we need. God, I thank you, God, that we were made for more. God, I thank you, God, that you'd only give us a promise. God, you bring us to the final product. God, I thank you that the process is good. God, and we embrace the process and we say, okay, we're good with the process, God, because we're going to go through the process with you. And God, we're going to do it with a thankful heart in Jesus' mighty name.